Will you open your Bible with me to the 26th chapter of Acts? And Joshua, I'm not going to use the slides today, so you don't need to worry about trying to keep up with me, okay? So Acts 26, the title, though, of this morning's sermon is Almost Persuaded. And the context of the passage, as you will see, is that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he has been in prison now for some 2 years, and he, at this particular moment in his imprisonment, he's been called to give a defense of his actions, why he's in prison. And the history of that is that the Apostle Paul, 2 years before, had come to Jerusalem, and he had explained, he was in the temple, and he was explaining his message. And of course, the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, rejected Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, whenever he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, he is immediately accosted and arrested, and he tries to explain himself. And a part of what he explains is that he's taking the message to the Gentiles. And when the Apostle Paul makes that statement, what happens is the people just riot, and because God, in spite of the fact that the Jews had rejected Jesus, in spite of that fact, they did not want the Jews to know anything about God. The Gentiles were considered unclean, and so they didn't want the Apostle Paul to have any ministry of whatever of any kind to the Gentiles, and so he's in prison. And the people riot. They attack the prison, and Paul is swept away in the night by the Roman soldiers and taken to Caesarea Philippi, where he is now in Acts 26. And now 2 years has gone by. He's had a couple of opportunities for him to defend himself before the governor, and in one of those cases, the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. And that would mean that he could not be killed or without a trial. And so he appeals to Caesar. And now, as we are in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul, having made his appeal to Caesar, one of the leading officials is a man by the name of King Agrippa. This is Agrippa II. And the year is about the year AD 55, and Agrippa is the king, and Festus is the governor. And Agrippa comes to Festus's palace, and that's where Paul is incarcerated. And Agrippa wants to talk to Paul. He wants to hear from Paul. And the 26th chapter is Paul's explanation of his conversion. And the sermon today is entitled Almost Persuaded. There's a man in this text. There's actually the two men. There's Festus and there's Agrippa. And Agrippa is almost persuaded to Jesus Christ. It's like he's right on the edge of saying, I want to know Christ. But something holds him back. And so this morning, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you saying yes to Christ these days? Are you saying yes to God in your life when you have an opportunity to know Him as your Savior, and an opportunity to grow in Christ, an opportunity to follow Him? It's like today, it's almost like we're almost persuaded in terms of coming to know Christ, in terms of being saved and having eternal life, but also almost persuaded from the standpoint also of how we share our faith. Today's message has like two points to it. And one is to the person who is yet to know Jesus Christ. The second point, though, is a point to the church. It's to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. And what is the command of the Scriptures? What is the command of Scriptures relative to how you and I share our faith with other people? And so what I think you will see in the 26th chapter, as I mentioned just a moment ago, you will see the Apostle Paul, who is our model for how to be a persuader of others to know Jesus Christ. And so Perhaps as you come today and you're a believer, perhaps the question for you is, maybe in terms of how you might share your faith, perhaps your approach is that you don't see your role as being a persuader of others to know Jesus Christ. Perhaps your position is that I don't persuade anyone. My role is I live a good life. I just try to live a good life, and in terms of opening my mouth for God, that's not really what God's called me to do. I don't have those spiritual gifts, and so and in fact, in today's time, I don't want to be too pushy. You know, I don't want to ever be accused of being someone who manipulates others to know God. And so, because I don't want to be a manipulator, I don't want to push anyone to know Christ, then I just sort of take a standoffish approach to other people knowing Jesus Christ. Well, here's what I would ask you to do today. I would ask you to take what you believe, what your belief is about sharing your faith with others, and put it right up alongside the Apostle Paul, and see if you're lining up with the Apostle Paul in terms of being a persuader of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 26, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. Agrippa, King Agrippa, says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. So one thing I want you to notice as we go through this text, I want you to notice how Paul, what his objective is as he speaks to Agrippa. In fact, what's happened now is that these are the people that are gathered to hear Paul. There's in the preceding chapter, chapter 25, it tells us there's Agrippa, he's the king, Agrippa the second, he's a king. Then there's Festus, he's a governor. There's Bernice, who is Agrippa's sister, who is his traveling companion, and you can take that however you would like. But you have King Agrippa, you have Bernice, you had Festus, and you have all of these leading officials, the entourage that comes with Agrippa and Bernice, and they've all gathered to hear the Apostle Paul. So Paul stretches out his hand. It's like I might stretch out my hand. It's like I'm stretching my hand out to keep your attention. I want to try to help you to be persuaded this morning. That's not an accident. When I preach to you, when a preacher preaches, it's not an accident that he persuades you. That is what his intent is, to persuade you. See, in our day and time, when we use a word like persuasion, it maybe makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I would say to you that is an evidence that Satan is in, that he is the prince of this world. Because persuasion and what it means to proclaim, and what the Apostle Paul is doing, he raises his hand, says he lifts up his hand, because this is a man who wants to persuade Agrippa and Festus and all those who are gathered. He wants to persuade all of them to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So listen as I go through. I want to point out some what we might call the art of persuasion that is in what he says. Paul stretches out his hand, verse 2, and he says, "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today." He says, "Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Notice what he says to Agrippa. He says, "I am so fortunate that I am here in front of you." Now, let me tell you a little bit about Agrippa. Let me tell you a little bit about the history of the Herodians, okay? They were notorious. They were notorious, particularly against people who professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Herod the Great? What Herod the Great do? Oh, hello. What did he do? What Herod the Great do? Y'all are really confident today. What did he do? He tried to kill the babies in Bethlehem. 4 AD, Herod was the king of the Jews whenever Jesus was born. And so Herod the Great was the one that sent the soldiers to Bethlehem, killed every baby in Bethlehem because he wanted to kill Jesus Christ. That's what Herod the Great did. Herod Antipas. 30 years later, Herod Antipas, Herod Antipas was the king of the Herodian family He was the king that Jesus was brought to in the night that before he was crucified. And what did Herod Antipas do to Jesus? What color robe did Jesus have on when he was before Pilate? You know where it came from? It came from Herod Antipas, because what he did, Jesus went before Herod Antipas and he was mocked. He was given a robe because he said he was a king. So Herod Antipas mocked him, ridiculed him. Herod Antipas also, it was Antipas that beheaded John the Baptist. Then Agrippa the First, this man's father. This is Agrippa II in Acts 26. Agrippa the First, he was the Herod that beheaded the brother of Jesus, James. It says this in the 12th chapter of Acts. He beheaded James, the brother of Christ, shortly after the resurrection. That was this man's father. So, if there's an individual where the Apostle Paul should have stood up and said, "Oh my word, I cannot believe it was my poor luck to be standing in front of you because of what you have done to the name of Jesus Christ." You know what? When it comes to sharing our faith with people, you know what? We need to be wise as to how we share it. The Apostle Paul didn't say to Agrippa, "Oh my goodness, I'm about to be killed," or "You are good for nothing. Your family has killed Christians all throughout all history." The Apostle Paul doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul says, "Hey man, I am so fortunate to be in front of you." Why does he do that? Because there's something that's going on here that is greater than flesh and blood. It goes beyond flesh and blood. It's someone's soul, their eternal soul, their salvation before the Lord. And so to the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter what Agrippa has done. That is irrelevant. It is irrelevant to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul sees this man in the way that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sees him. He sees him as someone who needs to have eternal life. He needs to have a relationship with God. And so when the Apostle Paul stands before Agrippa, he said, "I am so fortunate to be here in front of you today." Verse 3, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions about the Jews. And he was. Agrippa was an educated man. He was educated in Rome. And he was also a Jew. So Agrippa did know all these things, but what does the Apostle Paul do? He doesn't say to Agrippa, "Let me tell you all the things that we have that are different from one another." What the Apostle Paul does is he emphasizes what they have in common. "Especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which was from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify," here's what they would testify, he says, "that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." What the Apostle Paul is saying is this: Agrippa, you're a good Jew. Agrippa, I was a good Jew. I was a man who followed the law strictly. In fact, I was of the sect of the Pharisees. What the Apostle Paul does is he's giving himself credibility in the eyes of Agrippa. Why is he doing that? Because Paul has a goal. He's trying to help Agrippa be converted to Jesus Christ. He says, verse 6, "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then," verse 9, "I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Here's what the Apostle Paul is going to say. Apostle Paul is now describing his life before his Damascus Road experience. This text is when the Apostle Paul explains what happens to him when God revealed himself when he was persecuting Christians on the road to Damascus. So if you've ever heard of the term Damascus Road experience, this is the event that gives that meaning. On the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul was converted to Christ. However, the reason why he was on the road to Damascus was because he was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians because as a Jew, he believed Christians were heretics, and he was trying to snuff out the Christian faith. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing before Agrippa is he's telling about his life before he knew Christ. Brothers and sisters, if there's no difference in my life before I knew Christ and the way I live right now, the question that we are begged to ask ourselves is Christ in my life? If there's no difference, then perhaps all I did was say a prayer. Because what he's going to describe is, this is the way I was, and this is the way I am. Because when Jesus comes to live inside of us, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, we're different. So then I thought to myself, verse 9, that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. You know what he's saying? I tried to get them to recant. I tried to get them to deny their faith in the Lord, but they wouldn't. They would not deny their faith, even to the cost of death. And so the Apostle Paul says, it enraged me. It angered me because these Christians would not deny Jesus Christ. They would give their life rather than deny Jesus Christ. Verse 11, as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to the foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what he's saying? When Jesus says it is hard for you to kick against the goads, what he's saying is, see, a goad was like a cattle prod. It was a device that they would use to get an animal to move in a certain direction that was stubborn and resistant. And the animal didn't want to go, so this cattle prod would be used to stick them and to help them to move and do what they wouldn't do. And so you know what Christ is saying to the Apostle Paul? He says to the Apostle Paul, he says, Paul, I tried to get you to come to me before. All along the way, while you were persecuting the Christians, I was speaking to you. But Paul, you wouldn't listen to me. You were so stubborn. You were so stubborn, Paul. Why do you keep kicking against the goads? Recently, I was witnessing to a man. And the way this man describes himself is, he describes himself as a tough one. I'm a tough case. What he's telling me is he's a hard one to believe in Jesus. And he says, I don't have the tools to believe in Jesus. So you know, the only tool you need is to surrender to Christ. Just to come to him and come under his will. Acknowledge the cross is something you need and you have to have. You just accept that by faith, and that's the only tool you need. And then he says to me something like this. It's like he never heard a word I said. He says to me, I was driving down the interstate the other day, and he said a big tractor trailer jackknifed, and said my car got caught in between in that truck. My car was literally cut where the cab and the trailer were like in, you know, turning. He said my car was caught right there, and somehow miraculously, I walked away. My car was total, and I walked away. And he looks at me, and he says, you know, he said, I wondered if God said that. And then the most amazing thing to me, he said, the next thing he said was, you know what? Why doesn't God just appear to give me a sign? I said, what do you think that was? What do you need, a billboard? And we're like spiritually blind. And all these things happen in our lives, and God puts people in our lives, and we say, God, why don't you do something for me? It's what Paul's doing. Before he got to the Damascus Road, God was putting all these things in his path. And all the Apostle Paul could think was, oh, these old stinking Christians, I'm going to kill them all. And all the while, God's trying to reach him. He's trying to reach him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul said, who are you, Lord? Oh, that's a good question. I said, who are you, Lord? At least Paul's asking the right questions. Who are you? You're asking Christ who he is these days. Where is he? Lord, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Or I am Jesus whom you refuse to listen to. Verse 16, I love this part. He says, Jesus says to Paul, get up. Get up. Stand on your feet. Get up, Paul. Stand on your feet. Paul, you know, get your eyes off your stuff. Get your eyes off your mess, Paul. Your purpose, Paul, is so mixed up. You're trying to destroy what will save you, Paul. Get up. Stand on your feet, Paul. Look into the light of God, Paul. For this purpose I've appointed you, not for the purpose of destroying the church. I've appointed you for the purpose of building the church. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. In other words, Paul, here's what I've appointed you to. The things that you've seen right here on this Damascus Road. The way you've seen that I have revealed myself to you, I've appointed you to see that. But you know what, Paul? This is just the beginning. Just the beginning. It's like, you ever thought about God's call on your life? God's work in your heart? Do you see God's work in your heart as something was just yesterday? No, Jesus is, he wants to keep moving in our hearts. There's nothing that is the status quo about the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is whether or not I will continue on the Damascus Road and have my eyes open to the light of God. You know what, that'll preach. To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. To open the, whoa! Why in the world should you share your faith with anybody? Why should you be a persuader like the Apostle Paul? Why? How come? Why should this church put its financial resources at risk to open another church? What, are you crazy, Pastor? Why should we do that? Why should we open a church in Columbia? Don't you know what a risk that is? Brothers and sisters, that is who we are. Once we stop sending, we stop being. He says, here's what I want you to do, Paul. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You know, the Apostle Paul saying, what God's saying to the Apostle Paul, he's saying, here, let me tell you why I have put this Damascus Road experience right in front of you. You know what, Paul, here's the reason. Because number one, those who are outside of Christ, their eyes are they're blind. He said, I want you to open their eyes. Remember what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? It says, the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they might not see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. What is it? What church? Why should we be persuaders? Why should you seek to bring someone to church, bring someone to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you? Because the scripture says that we are born in darkness, outside of the love of God, outside of our relationship with God. When we are born as human beings, John 12, verse 41 says, we are born in darkness. We're in darkness, but we don't know we're in darkness. And so someone has to say to someone like an Agrippa, like a Festus, like he has to say, you know what, you're in darkness. You don't understand that you're in darkness because Satan has blinded your mind. But we are born in darkness, we are separated from God. And what I am sending you to, I'm sending you to the Gentiles who are in darkness and they're under the dominion of Satan. They don't even know it, but they're in the dominion of Satan and they are under the judgment of God. Unbelieving humanity is born in darkness. They are under the dominion of Satan and they're under the judgment of God. And unless God's people share who Jesus Christ is, that is where they die. That is where you and I would die, outside of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to have to finish. So verse 19, he says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You know what he's saying? King Agrippa, I am obedient to the vision. This is what God revealed to me. Because God has revealed this to me, I continue to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is the vision that God, what is the word that God has declared to you about salvation? And are you being obedient to what God has said to you by proclaiming it to others? That is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is what God showed me. This is what I'm doing because this is what God showed me. And you might even be saying, well, wait a minute, that's what he gave to the Apostle Paul. What about me? Why is this my vision? Believers, that's what the church is. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses in Judea, and Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we are ambassadors for Christ, begging the world that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Verse after verse after verse, we are commanded as Christ's children to be those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Verse 22. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, to bring them out of darkness. Christ is a light that leads us out of the darkness. Verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. You see, whenever you share your faith, don't be surprised to hear from a Festus. says, "You are crazy. You are nuts. You're not only nuts, you are narrow-minded. You really believe that Jesus is the only way? You really believe that I need Jesus? You are crazy. There's always a Festus." Paul replies, verse 25, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." I wonder what he was thinking underneath his breath. "But out of the grace of the Lord," he keeps that to himself. "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Now he turns. See, here's the thing I've learned. I've learned that when God is working on someone's heart, it's almost as if there is a literal connection between my mind and your mind. You don't fidget. You don't look at your watch. You don't plan your grocery list. You don't think about tomorrow's appointment. I have learned over the years that when someone is feeding spiritually, it is as if there is a literal spiritual connection from me to that person. And it's not me, it's the Spirit of God in me. It's what I call feeding. When someone is feeding, you can see it. You can experience it. You feel it. You know it. At this point, the Apostle Paul knows that Agrippa is feeding. He knows it. Festus, he knew Festus was not feeding. He knew it. So he turns in verse 26 after hearing from Festus in 25. And what he does is he looks Agrippa. I don't know if I said the right names. He after addressing Festus, he looks to Agrippa and he says this. He looks in verse 26 and he says, "For the king," not you, Festus, "the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded," I have been persuaded, "since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." He's looking at Agrippa. And he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" In other words, "King Agrippa, do you believe in the word of God?" Knowing that Agrippa's answer is going to be absolutely. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then there's this pregnant pause. And all the group is listening to what Agrippa is going to say. So he says in verse number 28, "Agrippa replied to Paul, 'In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian.'" In a short time. Short time, Paul. I'm almost there. Almost. Not quite. Almost. Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for my chains." Who was really in chains? Paul or Agrippa? Almost there. Just got this one thing. It's holding me back. I'm almost there. Not quite. Just hang with me. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't. You got any chains today? Perhaps the chains have to do with whether you will become a persuader. Someone who shares their faith with somebody else. Who brings someone else to Jesus. Perhaps you got a chain. It's too busy to have compassion for someone else to know Jesus. Come on, preacher. That's going to put me out. It might embarrass me. They might reject me. You want me to be a persuader? Yes. Because that's what Paul did. Well, perhaps you are the one like Agrippa and you are ready to be persuaded. How might you be persuaded today? You say yes. You say yes to Jesus. You say, well, I got to get my life cleaned up. You know what? If you got to get your life cleaned up, then why do you need Jesus? Because that's what Jesus does. No. No more almost. Make the day for you to say yes to Jesus. Let's pray.